morning. As Becca said, thanks for coming out, being part of the faithful on what do we call this in between weekend between Christmas and New Year's. So thanks for coming. We're gonna do a one-off message this morning. We'll start a new series next week, but this week we're just gonna talk about the gospel. Because the angel announces, if you remember, if you were here with us on Sunday night, or if you just watched Wednesday night, or you just watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, the angel announces good news of great joy for everyone. Why is that? What's so good? What's so great about this baby Jesus? So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. So, you know, you can turn in this kind of Bible. You can turn in this kind of Bible. If you don't have either of those, there's Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you if you like. Let me just make a plug before we get going. I hope one of your New Year's resolutions is either to continue reading the Bible or to start reading the Bible. There is nothing more significant you can do for your spiritual life. If you want to understand God, He has spoken. I mean, that's a lot. Those are a lot of pages. If you want to hear from God, He's got a lot to say, but you got to read it. He doesn't write it in the sky, and on the whole, He doesn't beam it into your brain. Although, you know, that does happen occasionally. This is the way He generally communicates with us, and He's communicated a lot, but you got to read it. If you have a way that you regularly read through the Bible each day, great, keep doing that. Whatever it is, if it works, that's wonderful. If you don't, on that table in the back as you walk out are Bible reading plans. So there's a Bible reading plan 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year, but if you miss one of the days, you can pick it up on the weekend. It'll just take you systematically through the scriptures. If that's not one of your New Year's resolutions, can I encourage you to make it one? This is the year I'm just gonna start reading the Bible regularly. If you don't want to pick the one up on the back, just Google Bible reading plans. There's only about 10,000 pages worth of results. You can find a plan that will work for you. You can find a website that will help you. You can find an app that will help you go through it. It is the single most significant thing you can do in your spiritual life. So let me encourage you that if you're not doing that yet, great, then start. 2026, start. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk about the gospel. When the angel says, I have a message of good news, that's just one word in the original language. It's the word gospel. Gospel means good news. The angel says, I've been sent to announce good news to you. It's not a churchy word in their world. It's just a normal everyday word. It's a good announcement. It means, hey, something good has happened. Let me tell you about it. So we're going to read one of the places in scripture that details what's so good about this. There's lots of them. I picked out Ephesians 2. So read along with me. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know if Bible-y is an adverb in the Oxford Dictionary, but wow, that sounds Bible-y, doesn't it? I mean, where else would you ever hear someone speak about being dead in your transgression? How many people have used transgression in the last week in an ordinary, Or my personal favorite, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. Can you imagine saying to somebody, well, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, it was awesome. I just gratified the cravings of my flesh. That doesn't sound good, does it? Like, this sounds so Bible-y. You would never talk like this in real life. Only a preacher would talk like this. The thing is, so this is written by the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote it, there are no Bible-y words. He's not using weird language. He's using everyday, ordinary words. It didn't sound weird to them. So we're going to walk back through it, and we're going to make it sound a little more normal to us. Paul says, "You were dead in your transgressions and your sins." Again, those are religious terms. The words he used, they're not religious. They don't have a separate word for sin. When he says transgressions, the word literally means to misstep. Just to take a step off the path, to step in the wrong direction. It means to make a mistake. And when he says the word sin, it means to miss what you aimed at. It's mostly used about javelins. Anybody have to read the Iliad or the Odyssey growing up? You know, Achilles threw his javelin at Hector, but he sinned. That's what it says. Because he missed. He threw the javelin. He didn't hit what he was aiming at. We translate that sin because it's religious. But it just means to miss. It means to fail. You tried to do something. You didn't do it. Paul says our lives are marked by our mistakes, our failures, our blunders, our errors. And we all know that's true. I mean, can anybody look at a single day in their life and say, oh, I killed it. I never messed up anything. Everything I aimed at, I hit. Every step I took was straight and perfect. I never made a mistake. Paul says our lives are marked by our mistakes and our blunders. Why? Because that's the way the world works. You follow the ways of the world. How else are you going to live? Gravity pulls you down. That's the reality. Why are our lives marked by mistakes and blunders and errors and failures? Because that's the way of this world, Paul says. There is no way around it. You cannot escape it. You will live life making error after error, mistake after mistake. And get this, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know the cartoon where the guy's trying to make a decision and there's a little angel on one shoulder and there's a little devil on the other shoulder. And what's the angel saying? He's saying what we know is the right thing to do. And what's the little devil saying? He's saying what we know is not the right thing to do. And we laugh about that. Because we all know it's true that when we are faced with a decision, there is some voice inside us that says, oh, go do that. And we know it's not the right thing to do. And yet there is something that pulls us to do what is not the right thing to do. In another one of Paul's letters, he will lament the fact, he says, of why do I do things I don't even want to do? I'm not just doing the things I do want to do that I know are wrong. I'm doing the things I don't want to do that I know are wrong. It's because we have an enemy. There is an actual spirit, a spiritual being in the world who wants to do you harm and who takes great delight in sitting on your shoulder in the cartoons and saying, don't do that. Don't be a chump. Do this. It is reality. We all recognize it. We all feel that in ourselves, that there's something that pulls us not to do the things we know we ought to do. There's an atheist. I tried to find the quote and I couldn't. So I may not get it exactly right. But it was an atheist being interviewed and he was saying, you know, of course I don't believe in any sort of good divine being who's benevolent over the world. And then he kind of chuckles and says, On the other hand, you look around, I might believe in a divine evil being who's trying to do bad in the world. Because, wow, there's a lot of bad in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of things you just shake your head at. Like, what in the world? Why would anybody do that? There's a lot of evil in the world. And Paul says, yeah, that's the way the world works. It pulls you down all the time. We know that. Life's like an up escalator. If you're not walking up, you are going down. It is pulling on you. And there is a spiritual being who wants to do you harm and will take any chance he gets. And so Paul says in 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And again, what he says doesn't sound churchy. He's saying we're all selfish. We all pursue our own desires. So again, if we ask someone, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. I just spent it pursuing the desires of my flesh. We would be a little nonplussed about that. But if somebody said, oh, it was great. I just did what I wanted to do. Well, sure, that's the definition of great, isn't it? And that the definition of a good day is a day where you did everything you wanted to do. If you love going fishing, then getting to fish all Saturday is a great day. If you hate going fishing, wow, Saturday's not a great day if you had to go fishing. We don't ever meet anyone. How was Saturday? And they're like, oh, it was great. I hate those Paw Patrol movies. Oh, those talking dogs just make me want to gag. Those movies are terrible. They're awful. I get a stomach ache from them. But my kids love them, so we watched 8 hours of Paw Patrol on Saturday. What a good day. Nobody talks like that because we don't think that. Maybe somebody would say, oh, I hate the Paw Patrol movies, but my kids love them, so I watched Paw Patrol all day. It's not a good day. A good day is when we get to do what we want to do. That's what Paul says. We're all following our desires. What we want to do, that's what we do. And what that means, Paul says, is 2 things that we don't want to hear. One at the very beginning of verse 1 and one at the end of verse 3. Beginning of verse 1, you were dead. You were dead in your errors, your blunders, your mistakes, your failures, your transgressions, and your sins. You were dead. You can't stop. You're dead. You can't stop. Dead people don't have agency. You can tell yourself all you want, oh yeah, I can quit anytime. But there's a reason that's a joke. Because we all know we can't. We're dead. Not physically dead laid out. We're dead. We don't have any agency. We can't stop making mistakes. We can't stop doing things that we know. We don't even want to do them. We know they're not good. We're dead. When you're alive, you can imagine someone writing out their will on how they, when they die, telling your children, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a quarter, I want you to cremate me and take a quarter of my ashes and bury them in the Marianas Trench so that a part of me lives on in the lowest point of the earth. And then I want you to take a quarter of my ashes and I want you to hike to the top of Mount Everest and sprinkle my ashes there so a part of me lives on in the highest part of the earth. And I want you to take the other half of my ashes and I want you to have them made into industrial diamonds that you wear on your fingers so I'm always near you. What's the chance any of that's going to happen? You die, their kids cremate them, dump them in the backyard. You're dead. You have no agency. You can't stop it. You can write out that whole long list of what you want to have happen, but you're dead. You have no possibility of changing the outcome because you have no life. You have no ability to change. You can tell yourself all you want, ooh, I've written a list of what's going to happen to me when I die. Therefore, it must be true. But it's not. Your kids are going to do whatever they want. You can't stop them. You are dead, Paul says. Dead in your transgressions and your sins. You couldn't change. You may have wanted to. You couldn't change. And we were, by nature, deserving of wrath. Oh, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that my mistakes, my blunders, my errors, my selfishness, that there are consequences to that. It's my life. I should be able to do whatever I want with it. How can there possibly be consequences to the decisions I make about me? Because we really, really want to be able to say, oh, I didn't know, so therefore it's not my fault. Or, oh, I didn't mean to, therefore it's not my fault. My innocence, my good motives, all that should mean there are no consequences, right? Because that's the way the world works. That road back there is 35 miles an hour. Sometimes, pro tip, the police sit in the cul-de-sac right down there. Because let me tell you, if you start at 35 miles an hour at the top of that hill and just take your foot off the gas and coast, you are doing 50 when you pass this church. If you do not ride the brake going down that hill, you are in a super speeder ticket. So you fly by the police officer at 55 miles an hour. He pulls you over and says, hey, I'm giving you a ticket. You're doing 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And you say, what? I had no idea. And what does the police officer say to you? Oh, you didn't know? Oh, sorry, my bad. Of course, go on your way. There are no consequences to your ignorance. If I come down off this platform at the end of the service and I'm not looking where I'm going and I trip into you and knock you over and break your arm, and I jump up and say, oh, I didn't mean to, because of course I didn't. I didn't mean to break your arm. Then your arm just magically heals, right? If my motives were good, there are no consequences to my actions, are there? Oh, we so want that to be true, but we know it's not. Our ignorance doesn't make us innocent. Even our good motives don't make us innocent. I was rushing to the door to say goodbye to someone when I knocked you over and broke your arm. I was doing a good thing. It must be okay, right? There are consequences to our selfishness, as Paul says. There's consequences to the fact that we can't stop making mistakes. We can't stop doing things that even we know we shouldn't be doing. We were objects of wrath. That's us. Now, verse 4, everything changes because we're not talking about us anymore. I've heard someone say the two most significant words in the Bible are, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who literally, he says, who loved us with a great love. But God, who is merciful. But God, who loves you in spite of being dead and all of your mess ups, in spite of the fact that you're selfish as all get out, God loves you. And so, Paul says, God who is rich in mercy, God who loved us with a great love, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in all of that. We were dead in all our sin, all our transgressions, all our failures, all our errors. We were dead and God made us alive because he loves us and because he's really, really kind. And now you see, we begin to see why that baby born at Christmas is good news. Because look at this, it all happens through Jesus. God made us alive with Christ. God, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ. God seated us with Christ in heavenly realms. And all this happens in Christ Jesus. God uses Jesus to do all of these things for us, to give us life, to raise us up, to seat us with Jesus in heavenly realms. It's all done through Jesus. And did you notice that that's all past tense? It's not a promise. It's a fact. God has made us alive with Christ. And so he goes on to say, it is by grace you have been saved. You are saved because of God's mercy, because of his love. You've been raised up. It's happened. You've been seated. It's happened. You're alive. It's all past tense. And none of it, you notice, is because of how great we are. God raised you up with Christ because he's so impressed with you. It's not about us. Why did God do it? Because he's rich in mercy. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 7, God did this in order that in the coming ages he might show what? How good we are? How hard we tried? How wonderful it is that we cared about these things? No. He might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God loves you. So he saved you to show how kind he is, to show you how much he cares about you, how important we are to him. And it's all, Paul says twice, he says it in 5 and he says it again in 8. It's all by grace. It's all, that means it's a gift. It's just a gift. It's something that God gives to people. Not because we're good. Do you notice what it says about us? It never says we're good. It never says we loved God with a great love. We were kind to our fellow man. The stuff it says about us, okay, so my favorite philosopher, Owl from Winnie the Pooh. You ever seen Pooh's Great Adventure? Right? My favorite quote from Owl, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's not good. That's us. On a scale of 1 to 10, we are not good. But God is. And he does all this because he's kind, because he's merciful, because he's generous, because he loves us. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. God does all this because of who he is, not because of how great we are. And if you ever start to think that God has saved you because of you, because he's so fortunate to have us and we're so wonderful, wow, go back and read verses 1 through 3 again. We're not. We're just not that wonderful. So, true question, would you ever want 5 minutes of all of your thoughts put up on those screens, which are admittedly not working right now? 5 minutes, just 5 minutes. Would you ever want everything going on in your mind for 5 minutes to be displayed publicly to everyone? I can't imagine there's a person on the planet that would say yes to that. If you saw 5 minutes of my thoughts, you would fire me. And if I saw 5 minutes of your thoughts, I'd probably want to quit. It's just true. We're not good. We are all these things, Paul says. We're constantly messing up. Sometimes we do it on purpose. Sometimes we do it by mistake. We're constantly walking off the path we should be walking on. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes by mistake. We're constantly failing. We're constantly throwing that javelin and missing. Sometimes we're aiming at the right thing and we miss. Sometimes we're just aiming at the wrong thing and we miss what we should have hit. We are selfish. Our whole worlds revolve around what we want. Even if we're being good and nice to other people, let's be honest, it's because we like it. It's because we like what we get from them, or we like being needed, or there's something. Everything we do is because we're selfish. And Paul says God's gift to us is to make us alive. You can choose. You have agency again. You're not dead. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been made alive with Jesus, just like Jesus literally died and came back from the dead. You have been dead, unable to change, and now you are alive. Now that all that is true, now that we've laid all that out on the table, that we were dead, we're selfish, we're terrible people, we are constantly interested in whatever it is we are interested in, and not a whole lot more, and God, who is merciful, have saved us. Now that all that is out there, this is how Paul finishes. There's something we should not do, and there's something we should do, because now you're alive. You have agency. You get to choose again. This is a gift from God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't ever think well of ourselves. Like, oh, this is great. Look at how great I am. Because it's easy to. There's a story Jesus tells about a really religious guy and a really not religious guy. And they both go to pray. And you remember the story. The religious guy says, wow, God, I am so grateful. I am not like him. And the really non-religious guy says, oh God, you gotta help me. You gotta help me. And Jesus says, guess which one God listened to? We can never boast. We're not any better than anyone else. We can never be proud of how great we are. Proud that, of course, God saved us. Just look at us. Just look at what we've done. Look at the people we are. God saved us in spite of ourselves. And we can never boast about it, Paul says. Humility. You know, Jesus describes himself once as lowly and humble. And that is the kind of people we are supposed to be. Because we know everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. We didn't earn God's favor. We didn't do well and God looked down and said, oh, wow, that Jeff Jansen, that's pretty impressive. I'm gonna choose him. God looked down and said, oh, wow, that Jeff Jansen, he really needs help, doesn't he? He's not gonna make this on his own. God looks at us, and because he is merciful, because he is full of love, he saves us in spite of ourselves. We can never be proud about that. We are to be humble people because we know that we don't deserve what we have. We know we do not deserve the good things in our life. We're not somehow worthy of them. God loves us. God is gracious, God is kind, God is merciful. And so the thing we're not to do is we're not to boast. We're to be humble. And then in verse 10, there's something we are to do. We were created, in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance. We are not to be proud, we are not to be arrogant, we are not to boast, we are to be humble, and we are to do good. Because remember, you're alive. You have agency. You can choose. You are no longer trapped. Yep, that's the way of the world. The world pulls you down. Yep, there's an evil being out there who wants to harm you. But you can choose. God has given you life in Jesus. And now you can do good. And you're just doing the good that he prepared for you. You don't have to go out and find good. God will bring good to you to do. You just have to do it when it shows up. You don't have to go out and figure everything out and have some grand scheme. Although, amen, if you want to do that, great. But you don't have to. God has prepared good for you to do as his follower. When he brings it to you, do it. Because, oh, it's still really easy to turn away, isn't it? Still really easy to ignore it and say, oh, wow, you know, that selfishness, that I want what I want when I want it, that can make it hard to do good when God brings it to us. But this is not the only place in Scripture you'll find that. There are a lot of places where we are told to do good. When good shows up, when God brings something to us where we can do good, then do it. Then do good. This is the gospel. When the angel says, I bring you the gospel that is great joy for everyone, here's what it is. We're not good. Don't ever think you are. But God is good. God, look at all the adjectives that are used to describe God. God is loving. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is kind. But God, you are not good, but God is. And you are loved. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, used to say, the good news of Christ is that, wow, you're a lot worse than you think you are. You have some idea of how bad you are if you really think about it, but you don't even begin to understand how incredibly selfish you really are inside. You are so much worse than you think you are, and you are so much more loved than you can possibly imagine. You are so much more loved by God than you can ever imagine. And God is rich in love. God is not like us. He's not human. He doesn't dole out love in little bits. He doesn't pull it back when he doesn't get what he wants. He is extravagant in love. You are worse than you thought. Oh, but you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. That's what this paragraph, these couple verses is telling us. We're not good, but God is. Oh, and he loves you. He loves you desperately. He loves you enough to do all these things through his son, Jesus. He loves you enough to grant you life because he has life. If you are a follower of Christ, as you go out these doors into the week and then out into the new year, 2026, I hope you put this somewhere in your mind where you will remember it. You're not nearly as good as you'd like to think you are. I'm not nearly as good as I'd like to think I am. None of us are. Everything we have is a gift from God. We cannot brag about it. It's not us. And God loves you. He loves you desperately. He is incredibly generous. He's incredibly kind. He's incredibly merciful. He doesn't look at all of our mess ups and say, oh, can't believe that. He looks at all of our mess ups, and in his love and compassion, he offers us the gift of salvation. He offers us the gift of life. We are dead, and he offers us life. I hope you will put that somewhere in your brain where you will remember it this year, because I guarantee you verse 1 is going to continue to be true. You're going to continue to make mistakes. You're going to continue to, in the language of the Bible language, you're going to continue to transgress and sin. You're going to continue to have errors. You're going to continue to have missteps. You're going to continue to miss the things you're aiming at. You're going to continue to aim at the wrong things. You are going to continue to get it wrong, and you are still loved. You are still saved. All that stuff's in the past, and now you are alive. Remind yourself of that over and over this year. God has made you alive in Christ. You can choose. You're not trapped anymore. You can choose to do good. You can choose to reject pride and reject arrogance. You can choose to accept humility. You can choose to do good when God brings it to you. Put that somewhere. If you are a follower of Christ, this is the last Sunday in 2025. Write that somewhere you remember it in 2026. You're not nearly as good as you wish you were, as we'd like to think we are. Oh, we are loved more than we can possibly imagine. There is nothing you can do, Paul will say in another one of his letters, to ever separate you from the love of Christ. You can't mess up enough to separate yourself from Jesus. He will cling to you. There is nothing that will ever separate you from the love of a God who is rich in love and rich in mercy and rich in kindness and rich in generosity. And if you are not a follower of Christ, if you don't call yourself a Christian, then the gift is still on the table. It's still yours if you want it. He won't make you take it. He's just not that kind of a God. He offers you life. He's, in spite of, yep, everything we've done and everything we are, he loves us and he offers us life. It's just your choice of whether you want it or not. If you want it, then all you have to do is ask him for it, and it's yours. So we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move right into communion, the Lord's Supper. So there are tables on all four corners of the room. After I've prayed for us, I want you to get up, go to any of the tables, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, because we're going to do just what Jesus told us to do. We're going to remember. We're going to remember how much he loves us, that he loves us more than his own life, that he willingly laid down his life for us so that all of this could become true. So he got raised up and God could raise us up with him, and God could seat us with him, and God could do all of this through him. We're going to remember that. So if you are a follower of Christ, I'm going to pray, get up, go to any of the tables, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back. If you're not a Christian, if you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then please just hang out in your seat for a few minutes, because this is for the people who say, yep, Jesus is Lord. This is for us to remember. So if you're not a Christian, then if you'll just hang out in your seat while we do this, and then we'll move on and sing some more. So pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for the good news. Thank you that we were dead. We were dead in our sins. We could not stop. We were dead in our selfishness. We could not stop. And you, because you are merciful, you made us alive. Thank you. You didn't require anything of us. You didn't require that we become good. You didn't require anything. You just saved us because you're kind and you're generous. Thank you. Thank you. We want to be people who respond well, just like what Paul said. We want to be people who reject pride and arrogance, who embrace humility, people who do good when we have the chance. But Lord, we need your help to do that as well. We need your help. So we pray now, Jesus, as we move, as we remember, as we take the elements, Holy Spirit, come. Work in us, strengthen us as we take the bread and the cup. Remind us, help us to be the people you want us to be. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.